Paladina.
Adatori al-Tamim al-Dari, he said, Anna Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qad, Ad-Din al-Nasiha, Ad-Din al-Nasiha, Ad-Din al-Nasiha, Qulna liman ya Rasulallah, qad lillahi wa likitabihi wa li rasulihi wa li a'immati al-Muslimina wa ammatihi. And this hadith is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, his deen is nasiha, his deen is nasiha, his deen is nasiha. We said, to who, ya Rasulullah? He said, to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims, and to the masses of the Muslims. This hadith is one of the famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he puts this hadith in his famous collection called Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, or what we call the 40 hadith by Imam al-Nawawi. And it's a great hadith, and it has a lot of wisdom in it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and guidance for the Muslims. And we'll take a brief look at a short explanation of that, inshallah ta'ala. Firstly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Ad-Din al-Nasiha three times. And we found it very common that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would repeat his message three times so as to emphasize the point and to make it clearer for the people and to allow the people to memorize the point that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was trying to get across. And we see the effect of repeating something often, that alhamdulillah, 1400 years later, we can quote the exact hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he said his hadith slow enough and he repeated them three times, enough for the people to memorize and understand the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They usually translate ad-din al-nasiha, or this religion, is sincere advice. This religion is sincere advice. And the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi in other authentic hadith points to this issue of sincere advice, as he says salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi an-nushu likulli muslim, an authentic hadith, that this nusr or nasiha or this sincere advice is for every Muslim, that this sincere advice is for every Muslim and not the rich with the exception of the poor, or the knowledgeable, an exception to the ignorant, or so on, but that this knowledge, this nasiha, this sincere advice, is for all of the Muslims. Rather, it is a right for one Muslim to have over another Muslim, is to give him nasiha when he questions, as the Prophet salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi says in the authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, haqul muslimi ala al-muslim sitta, and then he mentioned, idha stansahahu فَمْصَحُ. If the Prophet ﷺ said that a right that a Muslim has over another Muslim is six rights, and then he mentioned among those six, if he seeks your sincere advice, then you should give it to him. If he seeks your sincere advice, then you should give it to him. Then the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was questioned by his companions, to who is this sincere advice, Ya Rasulullah? To who is this sincere advice? And many times we like to mention that the questions of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the type of questions that were beneficial to them and were beneficial to the people after them, as we see the question. At times I look at the questions that come up to us, and rarely, if ever, and maybe never, does a person question, Ya Shaykh, tell me that which I could do that comes from my Lord or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if I did it, I would enter Jannah. Rarely do you hear this question, but you hear these type of questions from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at times, like in this time, their question is for to how to practice a particular statement. Okay, this religion is sincerity or sincere advice, but for who, ya Rasulullah? Because they want to be anxious to practice something in Islam. And that everything that we learn in this religion of Islam, we should be looking forward to practicing it in our lives as fast as we learn it. Just as the brother was motioning to earlier, saying, how can we practice the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives today? Simple. when it comes to you, say I hear and I obey, and to begin practicing. As the brother was advising everyone to get close, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned in an authentic hadith, and I'm paraphrasing the meaning, I haven't memorized it, that the companions were sitting kind of spread apart. And he was mentioning that this is the shaitan loves for the Muslims to be divided like this, and we should come in closer so that we don't give the shaitan room to come into our gatherings or sitting so as to divide the Muslims or to divert us from the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and that is to worship them. Many advices comes from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say Bismillah when you eat, eat with your right hand, eat with that which is closest to you. Say Alhamdulillah when you finish eating. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us to go into the masjid with our right foot and come out with our left foot. He taught us to go into the bathroom with our left foot and to come out with our right foot. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us many things from his sunnah. And when we hear it, we can begin to practice. When we hear it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we can just begin to implement it in our lives as soon as it comes to us. We find that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islama deena, that it was just like that. This day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor to you, and I've chosen for you Islam as a religion. That Islam, as Imam Malik rahimahullah explained in relationship to this ayah, ma lam yakun yawma idhin deena, fala yakun al-yawma deena. And Imam Malik rahimahullah, Malik ibn Anas, one of the great scholars of Islam, he died 179 Hijra. Just to show you, when we mentioned some of the scholars, to show you at what place they were during the time. But the Prophet ﷺ died 10 Hijra, and here he is, 179 Hijra, and here we are today, 1415 Hijra. Imam Malik rahimahullah said in relationship to this ayah, this day I perfected for you your religion. And it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu wasallamu alayhi when he was making Hajj on Arafah on the day of Jumu'ah. Imam Malik said, what was not religion then, or what was not deen then, is not deen today. So that religion of Islam that was practiced then, it could easily be practiced today. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Alim, the all-knower, when he completed that religion, he gave the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger to all of humanity, that which would be sufficient for humanity to the day of judgment. And this is why, and not to be as if I'm against you or belittling your statement as to how we practice the sunnah today, but it seems so simple that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the things for us to do in the religion then are just as easy for us to practice today. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. And Allah doesn't burden a soul except that it has the ability to bear it. Let's take a look, for example, of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كُلُّ مُسْكِرٍ خَمْرٌ وَكُلُّ خَمْرٍ حَرَامٌ. Every intoxicant is khamr, and every khamr is haram. Maybe they didn't have crack, angel dust, mescaline, cocaine, or whatever drugs we have today that people use to intoxicate themselves. Maybe they didn't have it during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we were reading in the verse where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made forbidden khamr, which is normally translated as intoxicating beverages or alcohol or what have you, we may say, well, what about cocaine, or what about crack, or what about what have you, and whatever the disbelievers are doing nowadays in disobedience to their Lord. We would be questioned, how will we practice that today? When we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has been given the comprehensive statements from the comprehensive religion of Islam, gave us that which could be practiced in each and every time. No matter where you are on the face of the earth, and no matter what time period you're living in, Islam can be easily practiced in your area, in your time, at your age, just like it was practiced on the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any intoxicant, anything that intoxicates is khamr, and any khamr is haram. To the day of judgment, wherever you are, whatever you invent, whatever you do that intoxicates, it becomes khamr, and that khamr is haram. So Islam is very comprehensive, so much so that whatever we have, as we find the times changing, we find that human beings are the same human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created when He created Adam. And that the needs of the human being are the same today as they were then. Each of us need food, we need drink, we need wives, children, shelter, clothing, what have you. These are the same things that the people needed before us. And we have the same problems that the people had before us. Stealing, cheating, lying, hating our people for no reason, so on and so forth, disbelief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So this religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with could be practiced easily for all times and all places. It's only on us to learn it and say we hear and we obey. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us from his comprehensive statement that this religion is sincere advice, and that the companions are questioned, who, Ya Rasulullah? And we should be very mindful of our questioning, that when we question, that we make our questions the type that would benefit us. Because we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ ثَلَاثًا قِيلَ وَقَالَ وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَعَةِ. That Allah has made three things haram for you. Hearsay, or as we used to say, he said, she said, too many questions and the wasting of money. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that too many questions are haram. So in general, as Muslims, we should be very weary of just questioning for the sake of questioning. But the types of questions we should have is the type of questions that would benefit us. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, Allahumma anfa'ani bima alimtani wa alimni ma yanfa'uni. Oh Allah, benefit me by that which I have knowledge of, and give me knowledge of that which would benefit me. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I'm paraphrasing this hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that there is no Muslim who is a bigger sinner or criminal to the next Muslim than the one who, because of his questioning, makes something haram on the people that used to be halal for the people. So sometimes we could be questioning a type of questioning so as to make it difficult on us. Something everyone is doing. Is it okay to do that? Why are you asking, is it okay to do it and everyone is doing it? Unless you had an ayah or a hadith that made you understand that this ayah seems to be telling us that we're wrong by doing such and such. Otherwise, we should stay away from those types of questions that would make the religion hard on us. Is it permissible for us? Is it permissible for us to hold a talk in a room that's too big for the amount of people in it? If the answer was we know, then we would be guilty. We should stay away from those types of questioning, and it's hard to give examples at times of that thing that would make it difficult on us to practice Islam. And sometimes I hear the questions that come from people, you can tell that it's of no benefit for him. It's of no benefit for him. And if he had the answer, he wouldn't act upon it. And sometimes he's asking for someone else. I feel what that brother is doing is wrong. Sheikh, is it okay to do such and such? See, I told you you were wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He commanded us to question, isn't that type of question. It's the questioning that will allow us to gain knowledge, that will get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Jannah that Allah has stored up for those people who believe in Him and worship Him, and to stay away from those questions that are bad. So here we see the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who only questioned Him at rare moments did they question the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we see when we read the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they question you about such and such. How many times is it in the Quran? 3 or 4 times? Those were the questions of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they only questioned at a time when it was important for them to question. And inshallah ta'ala, we could see from this question, who is the deen nasiha? The deen is nasiha. Who is that for, Ya Rasulullah? We can see inshallah from the explanation of this hadith the benefit of the question of those companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is this nasiha for? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered them, it's for Allah, His book, His messenger, the leaders of the Muslims, and the everyday Muslims. The nasiha is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the nasiha for Allah, and I'm taking this basic explanation from one of the scholars of Islam named Ibn Rajab, who wrote an explanation to the 40 hadith. And the book is quite a big book in the Arabic language, quite thick. as it is a very detailed explanation. I was taking a summary from that, and that it wasn't that I invented this explanation, but I took it from the people who came before me who was knowledgeable of the religion of Islam. He said that this nasiha for Allah comes in different ways that we give the nasiha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, firstly, by having proper belief in establishing the tawheed of Allah. By being sincere to Allah in our worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and in our niyyah, in our intentions. To make sure that we fulfill the commandment of, O you who believe, obey Allah. That we stay away from, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, they have gone clearly astray. That we stay away from disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we love for His sake and we hate for His sake. And that we establish the jihad for anyone who goes against that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for humanity. To have that proper belief, and I guess we heard it a few times, some of the lectures, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has commanded us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu billah. O you who believe, I command you to believe in Allah. And we know the verses from the Quran, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that shows us, commands us to have the belief in Allah and to establish that tawheed. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was questioned by the disbelieving people, Muhammad, what are you calling us to? He said, I'm calling you to Allah. He said, Allah, is He made out of gold or silver? Or is He a regular one made out of wood or rock? Or is He a person, and what's His lineage? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who doesn't speak on his own desires, but only speaks from revelation revealed to him, he waited for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to answer the question of those disbelievers, who is Allah? And Allah revealed to him that which all of us have memorized, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His book is establishing for us that belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that He's one, that He's as-Samad, that everything depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it wasn't for Allah ar-Razzaq, the provider, none of us would have been provided for. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ الْمَاءَ الَّذِي تَشْرَبُونَ أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْزَلْتُمُوهُ مِنَ الْمُزْنِ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْمُنْزِلُونَ. I heard one of the shaykhs quoting this verse. Do you see, from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, give an example. Do you see the water that you drink? Did you bring it down from the sky, or did we bring it down? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us examples to show the dependency of human beings on their Lord who provides for them. And for this, we have to establish the tawheed, or the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, as He has created us for this. And this is giving nasiha to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Making sure that our niyyah and our ibadah, or our intentions and our worship, is done sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in many verses in the Quran, as He does in this verse, Ala lillahi ad-deenul khalis. Is not sincere devotion and obedience to Allah, or excuse me, let me phrase that question properly. Is not sincere devotion for Allah, is not sincere obedience for Allah, is not sincerity and worship for Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they have not been commanded except to worship Allah sincerely in obedience to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran has commanded us to be sincere in this worship of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains in the authentic hadith that many of the ulama opened their books up with, like Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih al-Bukhari, and Imam al-Nawawi in his Riyad al-Salihin, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. That in actions are by intentions, and that a person only has that which he has intended. So this intention having our intention sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is giving sincerity to Allah. That we do that which we do only for the sake of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and not to please anyone except Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes this in His Quran, in Surah Al-Kahf, when He says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Whoever desires to meet Allah, his Lord, then let him do righteous deeds and not ascribe anyone as a partner in worship with his Lord. The ulama explained that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in this verse is showing us the two conditions that we must fulfill in order to have any belief accepted from us, any statement accepted from us, or any act of worship or otherwise to be accepted from us. It has to fulfill these two conditions that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is mentioning in the last part of this verse in Surah Al-Kahf. And that is that the deed must be a good deed. And good deeds are the deeds that are in accordance with the religion of Islam, that which Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last prophet and messenger to humanity, brought. That how do we know if this is good or not? If that belief is correct or not? Except that we know that it had come from the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it didn't come. The deed has to be a good deed or a righteous deed, and the righteous deeds are the deeds in accordance with the religion of Islam, the religion of our last prophet and messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last part of the ayah, and do not ascribe any partners in worship with Allah. Meaning that every belief, every statement, and every act that we perform is done sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this sincerity, or this nasiha to Allah, is to be sincere in every belief that we hold, in every statement that we make, in every act that we perform, that is done sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to obey Allah, and that's given the nasiha to Allah, as Allah commands us in the Quran in many verses. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah. O you who believe, obey Allah. And there are so many verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to obey Him. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us to obey Allah, or to follow that which is in the Quran, the speech of Allah. And that following this Quran, or obeying Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, is to give the nasiha to Allah. And to stay away from sinning, or disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is giving nasiha to Allah by staying away from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited to humanity. Because wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, or most of the time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to obey Allah and His Messenger, He prohibits us from disobeying Allah and His Messenger. As He says in Surah Al-Jinn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Jinn, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, then indeed for him is the fire of Jahannam abiding there in forever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses in the Quran warns us of the punishment of the hellfire by disobeying Allah. So staying away from disobedience to Allah is to give the nasiha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To love for the sake of Allah and to hate for the sake of Allah is giving the nasiha to Allah, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in authentic hadith tells us, man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah wa a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah faqad istakmala lillah. That whoever loves for the sake of Allah, hates for the sake of Allah, gives for the sake of Allah, and restrains or prevents for the sake of Allah, then he has perfected his iman, or his belief in Allah. So this sincerity to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is by loving for the sake of Allah, that we only love that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And it was just in my mind just the other day, I was thinking of this situation I found myself in. I found myself reflecting on this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and giving the nasiha to Allah by only loving for Allah's sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, He guided me to Islam 10 years ago. And before that, I had friends I grew up with, and we used to do whatever we used to do in Jahiliyyah before Allah guided me to Islam. And then nowadays I see people have accepted Islam after me, and they have been tested with still saying, yeah, my friend is a disbeliever, and he's calling him my friend so-and-so. And I was saying, why do you like him? He said, you know, we grew up together, we get along, we cool, and so on and so forth. And I was just thinking, I didn't say anything, but I was reflecting that alhamdulillah, Allah guided me to this religion and showed me that we only love for the sake of Allah. Why do you take him as your friend? He's a kufr. He's in kufr. He's a kafir. He's a mushrik. He doesn't love Allah or His Messenger. He doesn't obey Allah or His Messenger. He doesn't like you. He's your enemy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, indeed the disbelievers are clear enemies for you. إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed the kafirin, the disbelievers are open enemies to you. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا. As Allah says, and they will never cease fighting you until they can turn you back from your religion if they're able to. That's the one that you're taking as your friend? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in relationship to the Jews and the Christians, that sometimes out of our weakness of our iman, we find ourselves falling into that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prohibiting us from, as He says, وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. And the Jews and the Christians will never be satisfied with you, will never be pleased with you or content with you until you follow their religion. That's the one you take for your friend, because you haven't completed your iman, you haven't given your nasiha to Allah by loving for the sake of Allah. I'm only with these brothers because they're my brothers in Islam. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Indeed, the believers are only brothers. And for this reason alone do we take people as our friends. And that we take people for enemies, not because we don't get along with them personally, or we don't like the way they look, or what country they're from, but because that they are against the religion of Islam. I may have grown up with a brother and we used to be like this in Jahiliyyah. After Islam, how can I say I'm like this with the enemy of Allah? How can I say I'm like this with a person who doesn't worship Allah? He's not giving any thanks to the one who created him. If you ask them, who makes your heart beat? Who makes your heart beat? If you ask anyone living on the face of the earth, believer, disbeliever, or otherwise, whatever we can imagine, when he's questioned, who makes your heart beat? He has no other choice except to answer, Allah. And if he doesn't know Allah, he'll say nature, coincidence, circumstance, whatever he says, he's referring to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And the only thing that will prevent him from saying Allah is ignorance of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. That person who recognizes his weakness and his dependency upon al-hayyul qayyum, how in the world could we say that he's our friend and we love him? How in the world could we not hate a person like that? Because we're like this with him? We have to love for the sake of Allah and to hate for the sake of Allah, and this is giving nasiha to the religion of Allah or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last thing we had mentioned was that giving nasiha to Allah is to establish jihad for everyone who stands in the way of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out for humanity, and practicing the religion of Islam, as the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in authentic hadith, جَاهِدُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ جاهد المشركين جاهد المشركين بأموالكم وأنفسكم وألسنتكم. Establish the jihad against the mushrikeen with your wealth and your lives and your tongues. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us how to give the nasiha to Allah, because the nasiha is to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by establishing the jihad against the mushrikeen with our lives, our wealth, and our tongues. If we see that people are disbelievers, it's easy for us to say, Ya akhi, you are a disbeliever, you are living the life of disobedience, of sin, and your Lord is calling you to repent to Him and to accept the religion of Islam and to come to the worship of the Lord who created you for the purpose of worshiping Him, this is establishing the jihad by the tongue. And then the jihad by our persons is well known by the weapons and what have you. And then the jihad with our wealth by supplying the mujahideen with that which they need to fight the people who stand in the way of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be spread on earth, and that's the religion of Islam. So this nasiha for Allah is by believing in Allah properly, by holding this belief in our actions and our statements, to have it sincerely done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey Allah, to stay away from disobedience to Allah, to love for the sake of Allah, and to hate for the sake of Allah, to give for the sake of Allah, to prevent for the sake of Allah, and to establish the jihad against any and everyone who's against the religion of Allah. This is the nasiha to Allah. And then to the book of Allah. Giving nasiha to the book of Allah is by reflecting on the book of Allah, contemplating the book of Allah, reciting the book of Allah properly, believing in the book of Allah, and working by that which is in the book of Allah. This is giving the nasiha to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah commands us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do not they contemplate or reflect or ponder on the Qur'an? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that we should ponder on the Qur'an. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجِدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Because if it was from other than Allah, you would have found many discrepancies in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to reflect and to ponder and to contemplate His Qur'an, His book, His speech. And this is giving the nasiha to the book of Allah. And to recite the Qur'an properly. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ. Those people who we have given the book, the Qur'an, they recite it with a proper recitation. And we know that the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, was taught the Qur'an by Jibreel, was taught to recite the Qur'an properly. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us to recite it properly, as he says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَتَغَنَّ بِالْقُرْآنِ, that the one who does not beautify the Qur'an with his recitation is not from among us, is not from among the Muslims. To recite the Qur'an properly with its tajweed, the way that it was recited from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and passed down generation after generation, this recitation, that giving the nasiha to the book of Allah is by reciting that Qur'an properly. Whether you are an Arab or a non-Arab, this book of Allah can be recited by the tongue of the one who this book is his speech, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see, and this should be an encouragement for whoever until now hasn't learned how to read the Qur'an properly, that a part of giving the nasiha to the book of Allah is to recite the Qur'an properly. And anyone who recites the Qur'an would find it easy to recite the book of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the tongues of human beings, and He's allowed it to move in a fashion that would be able to recite His book properly. Allah adds at the end of the verse, and they are the ones that believe it. Those ones who recite this book properly are the ones that believe it. And believing in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a part of giving the nasiha in it, is by saying, yes, we believe in the Qur'an. Because we know, and we live in the society where people say, we don't believe in that Qur'an. The Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا. Allah says, I command you to say, I believe in Allah, and I believe in that which was revealed to us, the book of Allah. This is giving nasiha to the book of Allah, is by believing in the book of Allah, and then of course by working by the book of Allah, practicing that which is in the book of Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ مِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever does not judge, does not rule, does not live his life by that which is in the by that which is in the book, by that which Allah revealed, then they, those are the disbelievers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His book is showing us that this is the book that we should live our lives in accordance to, and this is given the nasiha to the book of Allah by contemplating and reflecting on its meaning, by reciting it properly, by believing in it, and by working by that which is in it. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say that the nasiha is for his messenger, or for Allah's messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham ibn Abdi Muna sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and that is by believing in his prophethood, obeying him, following his sunnah and his example and his character and his mannerisms, and not saying قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم until we're certain that that's what he said عليه الصلاة والسلام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who says in his book محمد رسول الله. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who describes him, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him as a prophet and a messenger in his book, and that given the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nasiha is by believing that he is a prophet and a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then by obeying him, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in many verses, مَا آتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it alone. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولُ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. I swear by your Lord, and here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in this verse is swearing by himself, as he says, I swear by your Lord, who is him himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, that none of them truly believes until they make you, ya Rasul Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until they make you the judge and the affairs that they differ in, and then they don't find any difficulty in there with themselves, with your decision, but they submit willingly. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses, and there are many verses in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that shows us that we have to obey the Messenger of Allah, and that obeying him is giving nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and following his sunnah, and following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he says, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I command you, or I advise you to hold fast to my sunnah, وَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And whoever is, whoever opposes, or whoever does not desire my sunnah, then he is not from me. He is not from my ummah. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we have to follow his sunnah, and that following his sunnah is giving nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I remember when I first got back to America from coming from Medina this year, and alhamdulillah, I'm teaching at a Muslim school. Some of the people, they asked me, Ya Ustaz, why do you wear your clothing halfway up your calf? We don't find anybody in America doing that except you and maybe some other people among the Muslims. And these are the Muslims asking me this question. I told them because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has reported from many of his companions, he used to wear his clothing halfway up his calf. This is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that even if it's not compulsory on us to wear our clothing halfway up our calf, that length, it's from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, as Allah tells us, and you have the finest example in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Jahiliyyah, we used to look at a GQ magazine. and find out whatever style that the models were wearing, then that was the style. And nowadays, maybe. And even then, during my time in high school and stuff, that the rappers or whatever, maybe they start a little style. Why you buy that Kango? Because LL Cool J has a Kango on, or what have you. Here we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the finest example set for us. We should be the first people by giving nasiha to the Prophet by following his example. We're not saying that it's compulsory to do such and such. Just like nobody told me when I had a Kango hat on. Nobody asked me why you wearing that Kango hat. You don't have to wear it. I know that I didn't have to wear it. I just chose to wear it because I like so-and-so he was wearing it. And people are still doing that. People are still following the movie stars and what have you, and the dresses that they have, and the women in their hairdos as they see in the magazines. Don't we have more right to give nasiha, that is, to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by doing that which the Prophet sallallahu wasallamu alayhi did, even if it's not recommended for us? The brother has a turban on, a black one, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the authentic hadith that have been reported on him, he used to have on a black turban. Someone can say, Akhi, why do you have that turban on? You don't have to wear that turban. That's not from the sunnah. You don't have to do it. You can say, agreed upon. I agree. I don't have to do it. You can even say, I agree. It's not even recommended to do it. But who's the finest example? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I can either choose to put a hairdo like I saw somebody else have on TV, or I can choose to put a turban on the way that our Prophet and Messenger, the finest example to humanity, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dressed. So giving nasiha to the Prophet is by following his sunnah, and let's not let shaitan or the disbelievers whisper to us and say, that's not compulsory. You don't have to do that. That's only sunnah. That's only sunnah. Giving nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is by following his sunnah. And if you followed him, is there anyone else you could follow in your example better than the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the things that he didn't even command us to do? He's still the finest example, and we shouldn't let nifaq come off of our tongues by saying it's only sunnah. And many of the Muslims have been tested with that if they have been commanded to do some of the basic commandments of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Akhi, do you know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Muslims to do such and such? You say, no, brother, that's not a commandment. That's only sunnah. And I don't want to offend anyone by this example, but this is Islam, and we shouldn't feel shy to mention particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as all of us are advising one another as this deen is nasiha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to trim our mustaches and to grow our beards. And many of us, we say, if someone says, Akhi, you should grow your beard, you say, why should I grow my beard? It's only sunnah. We tell them that's why. It's only sunnah is why. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and gave us guidance. It's the finest guidance. I remember I was in school for business. And before graduation, just before I accepted Islam, even after I accepted Islam, you know, you're new in Islam, you're just learning. I'm coming out of school. I'm trying to get the style that's going to get me the job I'm looking for in that corporate world. You try to make sure you have the right briefcase, make sure you have the right ties. Then they have this paisley design out. You want to get the tie, the colors, the yellow and the blue and what have you, whatever, so you can look that look to get that job. If we can do that for this dunya, then it should be much easier for us to do that which would give us this akhirah. Why are you living on this world? Except to guarantee you a better place in the hereafter. Is there anyone from among us that says he believes in Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that he knows that he's taking advantage of the life that Allah gave him now, so that he can be prepared to meet his Lord on the day of resurrection? This is nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, by making sure that when we say this hadith is from the Prophet, that we know that it has been authentically reported on the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, as he says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَكَثْرَةَ الْحَدِيثِ عَنِّي فَمَنْ يَقُلْ عَلَيَّ فَلْيَقُلْ حَقًا أَوْ صِدَقًا وَمَنْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيَّ مَا لَمْ أَقُلْ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَا قَعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. The Prophet salallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this narration collected by Imam, hadith on me, But if you have to, then be truthful and sincere. And whoever fabricates about me that which I have not said, then he has a place, a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. Here the Prophet sallallahu wasallam alayhi is showing us that we shouldn't say, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the Prophet says such and such, until we know for certainty that it has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As all of us were regular people, and the only way that I can know that this hadith, Ad-Din al-Nasiha, has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is because of the virtues or the status of Imam Muslim among the Muslims. That Imam Muslim in his book Sahih Muslim is a collection of authentic hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the ulama of Islam have checked that book and went through it inside and outside and have come to tell us that the hadith in that book are authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anytime we want to tell the people, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we need to be certain that he said it. And it's not sufficient for anyone to say, I'm not sure, but I think the Prophet said so and so. Or I heard the people saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so and so, as if he did not say, and he did say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in authentic hadith, من حدث عني حديثا وهو يرى أنه كذب فهو أحد الكاذبين. Whoever narrates a hadith on me and he thinks that it's a lie, then he's one of the two liars. The great scholar of hadith, Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, who has a book called Sahih Ibn Hibban, in explanation of this hadith he said, whoever narrates a hadith on me and he thinks that it's a lie. Ibn Hibban says he thinks that it's a lie means he's not sure if it's authentic or not. Meaning, I don't know if it's authentic or not. Who am I? I'm a regular everyday person. You are one of the two liars. The one who invented that lie and then passing it on without certainty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the believers to be certain of that which they say. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمَعَ وَالْبَصْرُ وَالْفُؤَادُ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. As Allah tells us, and do not say that which you have no knowledge of. Your hearing, your sight, and your intellect would all be questioned. And this is nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by believing in his prophethood and his messengership, by obeying him, by following his sunnah, and by making sure that that which we say about him is truthful. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, giving the nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu wa ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger and those leaders and scholars from among you. Or as they usually translate, and those in authority among you. But I feel more comfortable with the translation that was acquired from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who say that ulul amri minkum, or that which we translate as those in authority among you, they say that they're the wuzara wal-fuqara, wal-fuqaha, that they're the leaders of the Muslims, or those in the charge of the affairs of the Muslims, and the knowledgeable people of the Muslims. So we say the scholars and the leaders among the Muslims. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to obey those people. And obedience to our leaders is nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. Obedience to the leaders is the nasiha to the leaders. وَلَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. And there is no obedience to creation and disobedience to the Creator. And there is no obedience to creation and disobedience to the Creator. So our leaders are to be obeyed by us whether we like them or we dislike them. Whether we like the commandment that they're commanding us or we don't like it, we have to obey them except in disobedience to Allah. And I used to give the examples to the brothers in our masjid that if the Imam told us, brothers, 2:30 in the morning, I want you to pass out these flyers. Wake everybody up. Ya Akhi Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. Who is it? It's the Imam. Excuse me, Imam. Do you know it's 2:30 in the morning? Yes, I know it's 2:30 in the morning. Get out of your bed. Come over here. I need some help. That everybody would find it difficulty, as we all have to work in the morning, and nothing would be more interrupting to us than to have a call to go help somebody do something that we didn't find important. He wanted us to file something for him that he needed to be filed 3 weeks down the line. but he called us at that night. Whether we liked it or disliked that commandment, we have been commanded to obey our leaders, except in disobedience to Allah. If that's not disobedience to Allah, we have to obey the leaders, even if we dislike it. And no one has the right to say, well, I don't like the decision of that leader. I don't like his judgment. I don't like what he's doing. You've been commanded to obey the leaders, and that's the nasiha to them, whether you like it or not, whether you agree or you don't agree, so long as it's not disobedience to Allah. So long as it's not disobedience to Allah. And we find a lot of times that our leaders, if they command us to do something, it's not disobedience to Allah. It's just something that we disagree with. Or something that we find that, you know, it's too difficult to do, or I just don't want to do it. Obedience to our leaders, and this is a principle of Islam that I see that many of us have fell away from, is by obeying them, except in disobedience to Allah. And finally, to the general Muslims, that nasiha is for the rest of the Muslim population, and that is that we advise them when they ask us to advise them, and we love for them that which we love for ourselves, and especially we show mercy to the young, and we respect the elders, and we give the knowledgeable scholars from among us their right, and by teaching the Muslims their deen, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in authentic hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. And none of you truly believes till he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And in the narration of Imam al-Nasa'i, on this hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, he adds, من الخير, from the things that are good. So you love for your brother what you love for yourself from among the good things, not the difficult things you have. You run 5 miles in the morning and you find that it keeps you in shape. So you want to encourage all of the brothers to run 5 miles every morning. But the things that are good, and that would be easier on the believers, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know that, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha explained, إِذَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ اِخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ حَرَامًا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَتْ radiallahu ta'ala anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he had to choose between two things, then he would choose the easiest of the two, so long as it wasn't haram. Because if it was haram, he was the farthest person away from that. This is an easy religion. And every time we have the choice, we want to choose the easiest thing. So when we love for our brothers what we love for ourselves, we love the easy things. But we don't love smoking because it calms our nerves. And we say that it's easy and it makes us easygoing and we're going to love it for our brothers. Because we love for our brothers what we love for ourselves, and I'd like you to be just as calm as I am after I smoke that cigarette. But cigarettes is haram, and it's not permissible for the believers to take part of that. So long as it's not haram, then we take the easy things, and we love for our brothers what we love for ourselves, and this is giving the nasiha for them. And as we mentioned earlier, that one of the rights of the Muslim over the Muslim is that when he's asked for nasiha, that he should give it. And he should give the advice sincerely, and he should try to guide the brother and advise the brother with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him of his wisdom. And we'll end this off by putting emphasis on this, because this is a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put emphasis on, and we should take this, and we can use all of the other hadith that shows the relationship between one Muslim and another, and that we should implement them in our lives. But the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من لم يرحم صغيرنا ولم يوقر كبيرنا ولم يعرف لعالمنا حقه فليس منا. That whoever does not show mercy on our youth and respect our elders and give our scholars their right, then he is not from among us. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in every hadith that we read where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi says whoever does such and such is not from among us, shows us the severity of falling into that act from among the major sins. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is advising us to be merciful to our youth and to be respectful to our elders and to give the knowledgeable among us their right. And the knowledgeable isn't like just your little brother Abu Muslim, but the scholars that we came here to listen to their talks, we have to give them their right for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with the knowledge of this religion that we haven't had. So this is nasiha to the everyday Muslims by guiding them to that which is good for them, by loving for them that which you love for yourself, by advising them when they ask you for advice, by teaching them that which you know of the religion of Islam. As the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, preach that which you have learned from me, even if it's only one piece of information. And by showing mercy on our youth and respecting our elders and giving our scholars their right. This is a brief explanation of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The deen is nasiha, or this religion is sincere advice. They said to who, ya Rasulullah? He said to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims and the masses of the Muslims. If there was anything good in this speech, then it's from Allah. And if there was anything bad, then it's from me. And I seek Allah's forgiveness. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those people who listen to what is being said and follow the best of it. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillah. Allah ibarak fik. Yes, Shaykh. Yes. Yeah, the brother is asking about, and I'm glad you made that point because I had overlooked it in saying it, which is Jazakallahu Khairan, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلِيَتَبَوَّعْ مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. So whoever lies on me intentionally, as a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. I said on the other narration, with the explanation of the scholar of Islam, Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, that if we're not sure about the authenticity of the hadith, then we shouldn't say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said such and such. This is different from this situation which I find myself in often, and you might find some of the scholars in, past and present. They would say, أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, that if you quoted the hadith best you knew, but you felt that you were a little mistaken in quoting the actual words, you would say, or as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said it, to let the people know that I may be mistaken in quoting the actual words. You know that you had memorized and studied and understood the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and you were trying to pass it on to the people. You studied it, you memorized it, you knew that it was authentic, and then when you were passing it on to the people, you just had a little doubt in your mind. That's we're human beings and we forget. So you would say, or as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and the ulama of Islam had felt that from the time of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam onward, that there was no problem so long as you said, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because you had studied it, memorized it and understood it, and you were passing it on. As opposed to the person who didn't study the hadith, didn't memorize the hadith, didn't know the authenticity of the hadith, but he thought that he heard someone say, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said such and such, and he was saying it, not knowing the authenticity of the hadith. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is really showing us that if we don't know the authenticity of that hadith, that if we're not practicing that which the Prophet, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to practice when he said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. O you who believe, if an unrighteous person comes to you with news, then verify it. If we're not verifying that which we heard someone say, if we're not verifying it, then we shouldn't be passing it on to the people. And to, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes that verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. So that you don't allow the people to be harmed by your ignorance, and then later you'll be regretful. Ya akhi, yeah, I think it's okay to do such and such. I heard that somebody say the Prophet ﷺ said such and such. And then that brother is practicing it and he's spreading it on, and then you find that all of the people are doing it something, and you say, Ikhwa, what are you doing? you say that I'm making Salatul Dhuhr. As the Shaykh was mentioning yesterday, an example in Egypt, when they were calling the people to Islam, they found that all of the masjids in Egypt, after the Salatul Jumu'ah, when they said Salamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, Salamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, the whole congregation would get back up, make the Iqamah, and make Salatul Dhuhr. And they said that they had a hadith, Al-Jumu'atu Liman Sabaq, that the Salatul Jumu'ah is for only the first one who gets there, or something like that. Anyway, somebody heard this fabricated hadith on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and obviously spread it around, and so you have a whole bunch of masjids practicing this. And then when you find out that, hey, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say that, but we have been commanded to make Salatul Jumu'ah, and then to disperse in the land and seek the bounties of Allah after the Salatul Jumu'ah, as Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala commands us in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, everyone will be regretful that they were lying on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and that they were practicing or inventing in Islam that which wasn't from Islam. So we're to be sure that we take caution in making sure that that which we hear, which is attributed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is in fact authentic. And because of that, in my little degree of knowledge, I try to make sure that I always say that it's an authentic hadith reported on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so as to let the people, if they wanted to pass some of this information on, that they can feel that that which they had got, inshallah ta'ala, has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes. Yeah.
It's alright. Many times it happens that we'll read a hadith, like we have Bukhari or Muslim at home,
yes.
And we'll read a hadith. We may not know the Arabic, we just read the English. We have memorized the hadith, but we know it's from Bukhari and Muslim. And then sometime later the situation arises where the problem, someone has a problem, and you can relate that hadith to the people. But yet, you haven't studied it or memorized it, but you summarize it. You give advice as to whether this is permissible or how we should handle the situation.
Yes. When I was studying with one of the shuyukh, we were studying a book called I'lamu Muwaqqi'in by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, and he had a section in the back of that book on, for lack of translation, how to be a mufti or how to answer the questions of the people. And in there he had a chapter about the people who haven't had the ability to actually sit with the scholars regularly or to learn Islam, but some of the books were passed down to them and that they were able to read enough to use it and to spread it on that which they memorized, that which they either understood or memorized or summarized from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from the religion of Islam in general. And he felt that it was okay, inshallah ta'ala, to pass that on, but that we should beware of drawing the line on that type of information. As me, I wouldn't say, oh brother, you're a deviant, don't you know Allah says this, and go on and so forth, because I'm not a scholar, and we let the scholars of Islam handle the whole ummah and making everything crystal clear. But as Muslims, we learn things, and the religion is nasiha, and we're passing things on to one another from that which we have gathered from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that innocent passing it on to help one another is okay, so long as no one takes the stance as if he's a scholar and he's going to guide the people exactly, but to help the people practice Islam better, inshallah ta'ala, he said that there was no problem in this, and that would be working by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spread about me even if it's only one piece of information. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. So isn't it the duty of every scholar to check the narrations of the hadith that he quotes? Yes. Nowadays what you have, after the first 400 years or so, when all of the hadith used to be collected by means of the chain of narrators. As Sahih al-Bukhari, they don't do it in the English or Sahih Muslim, but in the Arabic version you see that Imam al-Bukhari says, حدثنا, for example, حدثنا إسماعيل ابن أبي أويس قال حدثنا مالك عن هشام ابن عروة عن أبيه عن عبد الله ابن عمرو ابن العاص قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ينتزع من العباد. For example, this hadith, and I'm just remembering it, was a talk I did recently, that Bukhari said, I heard Ismail ibn Abi Uwais say, I heard Malik say, on the authority of Hisham ibn Urwa, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Allah will not snatch away the knowledge from the people by just snatching it away. To the end of that hadith. That chain was in all of the early collections of hadith on the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and on the companions and on the people after them. Until the time came where the books were written and things were more established, and then there was the absence of the chain. They say so long as that chain is there, it's sufficient. Whether you say authentic or not, you gave the people the chain so that they can verify it. If you wanted to verify anything in Sahih al-Bukhari, you can verify because he has that chain there. In Sahih Muslim, and Abu Dawood, and Ibn Khuzaymah, and Al-Bayhaqi, and Ibn Hibban, and Al-Tirmidhi, and the collections of Hadith al-Humaydi, and the Musnad of Abu Dawood, al-Tiyalasi, and all of these books, you can find them with the chains. And even other books, as the books written on Aqidah by Imam al-Lalaka'i, and Ibn Abi Asim in the Sunnah, and Abdullah ibn Imam Ahmed in the Sunnah, you find that everybody was writing by the chains. Ibn Manda, Al-Ajurri in the Sharia, whatever subject they wrote, Ibn Hazm in his fiqh book, that they had the chain back to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or to the companions or to whoever. They say so long as that chain is there, then we're free from the responsibility because you can check for yourself if it's authentic or not. They say after that time where people said collected by Al-Bukhari, collected by Muslim, collected by Tirmidhi, collected by Al-Bayhaqi, collected by whoever, that it would be on that person that he has the ability to go back to that book and find where the chain is and to find the authenticity of that hadith. So they were saying so long as they said that so and so quoted it in his book, that it was sufficient for anyone to go back and to be able to check that. If you didn't quote anyone, then you should say the authenticity of the hadith. If you didn't say, like, hadith, you know, I've memorized, I forget, was that in Bukhari, was that in Abu Dawood, or was it in Tirmidhi, or was that al-Bayhaqi, or was that Tariq al-Hakim, or was that al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, or what have you, then I can say I memorized the hadith, inshallah, it was authentic hadith. And if I went home, I can find exactly where it's at. So you want to let the people know that this hadith that I memorized and I'm quoting to you, it's an authentic hadith. And that would be sufficient for saying al-Bukhari or Muslim or what have you. Then this other thing that everyone should keep in mind, if they hear al-Bukhari and Muslim, they can feel comfortable, it's authentic. Any other name, al-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Ibn Khuzaymah, and what have you, you want them to say collected by Tirmidhi and it's authentic. Collected by Abu Dawood and it's authentic. Collected by Ibn Majah and don't say anything, you're still uncertain. Because Ibn Majah, his collection in his Sunan is some authentic and some isn't. Imam al-Nasa'i, some are authentic, some aren't. Imam al-Tirmidhi, some are authentic, some aren't. Abu Dawood, some are authentic, some aren't. The book that's known, Muwatta Imam Malik, some are authentic, some aren't. Mishkat al-Musabih, some are authentic, some aren't. These books that some are authentic and some aren't, you have to look for the seal of approval from the scholars that hadith is authentic. If you don't have that seal of approval, then you're in that issue of uncertainty. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase and bless those ulama or scholars from among us who are giving that stamp of approval, or who are clarifying for us, the everyday Muslim, to which hadith are authentic and which aren't. Because before, when you say Abu Dawood or Tirmidhi, it was easy for the people to go back and say, oh, that hadith has Muhammad ibn Ishaq and so-and-so in the hadith. And Muhammad ibn Ishaq, if he's in the hadith, and he says on the authority of so-and-so, we know that he's a mudallis, therefore his hadith is da'if. But in that other hadith, Muhammad ibn Ishaq says, haddathana so-and-so. It's the same Muhammad ibn Ishaq, but when he used the word haddathana, then that hadith would be considered authentic. Anyone from among the scholars, he would know that, and it was easy for him. But in our times, we just have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase the ulama and the knowledgeable people, so that they can give the stamp of approval to us, so that we can know that which has been authentically reported on the Prophet from that which hasn't been, so that we can worship Allah as He ought to be worshipped and die as Muslims. I'll just be brief. If someone wants to find out information on this, alhamdulillah, in English we have many books written, and you can see them in the book fair. They have a book, Science of Hadith, to find out. Yes. Yes.
Do you hold any validity in the claim
that some people that Bukhari Muslim still cannot be trusted because the English translation cannot necessarily be trusted? That the English translations of
Sahih Bukhari or Muslim can't be trusted? Can't necessarily be trusted because it's in English, and you gotta know the
Arabic. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have blessed me in Medina to meet Muhsin Khan, and to have developed a relationship with him, and have visited him in his house. And his son, alhamdulillah, was the one who taught me how to read Quran. And that he always makes it very clear that he says, I'm not a scholar, and I did my best, and the people help him. He's always trying to make changes. But he says that, you know, we're human beings, and no one is free from error, illallah. No one is free from error, except Allah. So whatever you have, you're going to have that mistake factor involved. But inshallah ta'ala, it's a minor factor, and we're doing our best to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Yes.
So, are there any hadiths in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari which contradict? It's like, there are some hadiths, for example...
Yeah, I understand. It seems...
The Prophet says something in 2 Hijra, and after in 5 Hijra, he said something which supersedes.
Yeah. The brother is questioning, suppose we read two different hadiths. Both of them in Bukhari, one seems to contradict the other. The ulama of Islam says when you read something that seems to contradict the other, the first thing you should question is your mind. Because Allah says, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عَنْدَ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. That if it was from other than Allah, you would have found many differences of opinion. It's no difference in Islam, everything is pure, is clear. But sometimes out of our weakness and our intellect, we may look at two things that appear to be contradictory. And then when someone else explains, you say, oh, that's what it's meant. SubhanAllah, I would have never thought of it myself until it was explained to me. But everything that has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that there is no contradicting in it. But sometimes you find this, and this is what you have, and people call this a variety type of difference. You may say, I read in this hadith that after the Prophet ﷺ began his salah and he said, Allahu Akbar, he said, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Another one said, no, I read the hadith, he said, Allahumma Rabbi Jibra'il wa Mika'il, to the end of that. He said, no, I'm sure I read this, see? And that brother said, sure, I read this. No, look, you find that both of them have been authentically put on the Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes he did this, and sometimes he did that, and it would be a variety more than it would be a mistake. والحمد لله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك